Thank you, Maddie. Good morning. I know you're looking for the young guy. Some of you know the history here and how I don't want to use a bizarre, but you know, the wonderful thing that God has done. And I just wanted to take a moment, a personal privilege here, and just I feel like I need to say how grateful I am to you, the kind of people that have come together at Anchor, how grateful I am for Pastor Sean. His heart is devoted to the Lord and to a vision of what the Lord can do in and among our church. And sometimes I think he doesn't know what to do with me. It's kind of like Melissa, my wife, who teaches at Blue Water Elementary. She teaches the first grade with several other, a bunch of younger teachers. And the teachers were carrying on one afternoon, and one of them bounced into her room after school, and as she did, she said, "Hey, girl," and then she stopped, and she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you're older than my mother." Melissa had some things to say about that afterwards, but I think it was a compliment. I think Sean sometimes he is so passionate and so energized, and he's needed this Sunday to get ready for this Easter season. So I hope you'll remember him and pray for him this morning. Before I forget, our missionary has some newsletters out in the Narthex. If you'd like to get one on the way out, that might give you some insight into what he's doing in Nicaragua. This morning, I wanted to use this passage as a kind of a framework to share some personal insights and struggles about where I am in the life of Anchor for our future, and how I see that this journey towards Easter for me is an important journey. So let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your love for us, that you understand us even better than we understand ourselves. We ask that you would just speak to our hearts and open up those things that we sometimes put up as barriers between you and the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praises of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that was happening in this scripture, a little bit of background, is that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and his Holy Spirit has moved among the disciples and the followers, and great people were coming to the Lord. It was a phenomenal thing as people were finding forgiveness, acceptance, and experience in God in a real way. But this was out of sorts with the Jewish common tradition and the faith. And so these new followers of Jesus, they began to gather together to understand what it meant to live a life following Jesus. Now, you got to remember, at this point, they don't have a New Testament Bible like we do. They didn't have a history of being Christians. In fact, they weren't even called Christians. They were called followers of the way. And these new people who have found life in Christ, who have found the reality of God's love for them, they began to gather in Jerusalem, they later to be called the Mother Church. And those that gathered were of the Jewish tradition. And so they began to reason that in order to live out their faith as fully as they could, they at a minimum need to continue to follow the Jewish faith and the practices of the law of Moses. Now, that at first began to be kind of a foundational element of the followers of the way, but God had a bigger plan. And there was a persecution that came upon this early church in Jerusalem because the Jewish leaders didn't like what was happening. They were losing their power and influence, and so they kind of joined with the Roman powers, and this persecution came, and these new followers, these new converts begin to scatter all throughout the different lands. And as a result, one of the things that happened is people outside the Jewish faith began to experience God. The Spirit came upon them. They confessed their sins. They gave their lives to Christ. And they became followers of the way. But back at the church at Jerusalem, they're going, now wait. We got to help these folks to get back into our tradition and at least do the minimum things like get circumcised and follow Moses' law. And, they at least got to do that. But some of them even believed, oh, God wouldn't move outside the Jewish faith. He wouldn't do something with those foreigners over there. That just doesn't make sense. That's not the God we know. And all of that kind of conflict was stirring within the church. But yet, God continued to pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people. And eventually, Peter kind of brought up this example to the disciples and said, hey, guys, this is it. And so there was a point in which it says there was an acceptance of it. But still, there was this a root of strong people that said, no, you know, if they're going to be converts, they got to do it our way. And so here's where we come into our scripture. They hear of a lot of converts going on down in this town called Antioch. And because there's so many and it's such a rumor of the power of God, that their question is this a real thing? But because some were believing it couldn't be a real thing because it's not a Jewish thing. Some were saying it can't be a real thing because those folks don't even know about God. And so they choose Barnabas. And they said, Barnabas, go down and see. Now, we don't know all the details. We can infer a lot of things. But imagine Barnabas going down to check out the folks in Antioch. Is he going to say, is this a real thing of God down here? Is this something that's true and actual and factual? Is it just kind of an imitation, a kind of a bogus kind of faith, and they're trying to imitate something? Or maybe it is real, and we need to get them straightened out about how they need to do things. We don't know. But what I do know is this, is that the attitude that we have in our hearts will always affect the way that we see God and see others. And we have to be aware of that. We have to understand that sometimes the attitudes that we hold are not the attitudes that God would have us hold. And that, in fact, he wants to work in us and change us and mold us after the attitudes of our Lord. Well, I know Barnabas had an attitude that was good and powerful. He had an attitude that allowed him to go to Antioch. And what he saw, he said, it was good. And he was glad. Now he could have gone and said, you know, I knew it wasn't going to be the real thing. He could have gone with an attitude saying, you know, I could have told you before I went that they're not doing things right. But he was glad. And that brings me back to, again, the foundational framework of this church. I stand amazed at the attitude that two groups of people had in their hearts as they came together. They could have held in their hearts all kinds of preconceived ideas about one another, and that wouldn't have been normal. That would have been really common. We have a tendency in our society not to be glad when we see another powerful movement of God someplace. Instead, we come up in our minds with all kinds of doubts and questions because our attitude really doesn't go so far as to believe that God could do that. Or those types of people and the things they do aren't like us. But Barnabas didn't approach it that way. And our people, as they came from two different traditions, came together with an attitude that I believe that Barnabas went to Antioch with. He went with an attitude as, boy, I hope this is the real thing. I hope this is something that's all going to come together. I hope it truly is a powerful thing that God is doing. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know all the details, but I want it to work. And that's the essence of what an encourager means. If you look behind the definition and the character of Barnabas, it literally means to empower someone else with the goal and the motive and the intent to help them be successful. Now, isn't that a wonderful attitude? Isn't that the kind of attitude I want to hold in my life? When I work with the people of the church or anybody, I want them to be successful in the faith. I want to do something to empower them, encourage them, to lift them so that they will be victorious. And that was Barnabas going. And I believe that's what happened with two groups. They came together with an attitude of encouragement. And as they came together, there was gladness. So my first point this morning is that I have an intense gratitude in this moment that attitude exists. But I also have a concern in my heart that I continue to hold for myself, and I'll extend it to you, is that I pray that I continue to hold on to that attitude, continue to seek to nourish that kind of attitude in my life, because if not, I know that things can go a little bit astray, which is my second point, is that there are dangers when we don't get our attitudes right. Our Barnabas said it like this. Barnabas, when he came to Antioch and he saw these new converts, he said, "I want to encourage you to remain true to the Lord with the version I have is with all your heart." Now, why did he say that to these people he had never met? Why did he say those words, and the same words I think I need to hear, not just once, but continually, to remain true? Remain. That means that there's a possibility that I might not remain, a possibility that I might get sidetracked, and that I might not say true, especially when you use the term all my heart, or maybe some of my heart, not all my heart. How does that work? Well, I know how it works, and I think you do too. I think you know how it works when we begin to stray from that commitment, that desire, and that love and devotion to the Lord with all of our hearts. We begin to change. Paul later in Philippians speaks to this. He speaks to it in the second chapter. And he says something like this. He's talking to a group of them, and he's saying to these Christians at Philippi, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." And he goes on to say, "Because you live in this dark, perverse generation, if you live like that, you'll be like a star that shines in the sky." In other words, if you're a grumbling kind of person, you're not going to be much of a draw card for the Lord. You know, they're not going to be seeing you as a light of hope and help in their life. And, you know, to be truthful, sometimes we can be quite a grumbling bunch of folks. You know, I'm not speaking necessarily for you, but I've been with the church, various churches, for a long time, and it's easy for people to get into that attitude and just kind of grumble. You know, I'm not happy, or complain, or criticize, or be upset. I love what John Maxwell said one time. He was speaking to a bunch of preachers, and they were all complaining about how their congregations were always grumbling. He says, "Guys, you got to calm down." He says, you got to remember that Moses, you know, he led people for 40 years in the wilderness, and all they did was grumble and complain. He said, "But when you think about it, probably if Moses had it to do all over again, he might have gone to the Pharaoh, and instead of saying, 'Let my people go,' he might have said, 'Would you let some of them go and keep some?'" And I can identify that. When we get off track, when we don't remain with our hearts committed to the Lord, when we begin to stray from that, we're not winsome. We're not people that inspire others to be faithful in the Lord. And then later on in Philippians, he gives another illustration of how the church and how Christians were beginning to stray from that wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And it was over some conflict that two ladies were having. The church began to shift more and more of its time and its focus and its energies and conversations around this unimportant, silly issue. And so Paul says to them, he said, this is creating a situation in your heart and mind that is making you anxious. And I know that feeling. I know that in my own life, there have been times that I have not wholeheartedly remained true. It's not that I intentionally wavered or did something catastrophically wrong. It's just by sheer time and lack of attention and intent, I would begin to drift from that which is important, that which is the priority, and put other things as important. Make other things a big deal. Make other things the center of my devotion. And as a result, I started becoming something I didn't like. And you know, we don't always recognize that when it happens, but sometimes there was a period in, and it hadn't been that long ago, that I felt real anxious, real fearful. And I knew that's not characteristic of the kinds of things that God has called us to. And I was becoming a little bit cynical, a little bit, some would use the word cranky. I don't know if that's the right word. I was just becoming something I didn't like. And I realized that Paul was speaking to me in this Philippians in the fourth chapter when it goes something like this. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything and in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, there it is, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he again tells them about remaining. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, remain near God. By prayer and supplication, that continual contact and relationship with God keeps you with your whole heart. And in this time of Lent in which we move towards Easter, I invite you to that journey. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you don't want to even consider the fact that maybe, just maybe, you have found yourself losing that wholehearted faith. And instead of remaining true, you found yourself focusing on, you know, silly stuff and unimportant stuff. See, Barnabas was described as not only a good man. The good man interpretation or translation at that point wasn't just, oh, he's a nice guy. It really had an intent behind it. It was described as an individual who was consistent and faithful. An individual who could be counted on. See, therein lies the part of that definition of remaining true to God. And I knew if I applied that to my life, that wasn't always true, that I wasn't always consistent, wasn't always faithful, and couldn't always be counted on. And as a result, that was making me into something I didn't want to be. And the other part of this that I begin to realize is that Barnabas, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a recognition that part of our relationship with God is a constant prayer and petition in which we invite God. Now, God's not going to push his way into our lives. He could. But we invite him into our lives. We invite him to every area of our lives to begin to mold us and make us and change us. And sometimes it's a resistance that we put up. There's a little old pamphlet that's been around for 100 years. It's entitled My Heart, Christ Home. And it's kind of a little illustration about an individual who opens up the door, and it's Jesus, and he invites Jesus into his home. And that's kind of symbolic of us opening up our hearts and inviting the Lord in. But in this illustration, it goes on to say, come on in, Jesus, come into this living room. I just, got all straightened up. And then Jesus, oh, this is nice. What's over here? Oh, over there, right? My bedroom. That's, I haven't cleaned that up yet. Oh, yeah, I want to go over there. And then it goes all through the house, room by room. And with each room, you see this hesitancy, this resistance. Oh, Lord, I don't want you to go in there. I don't want you to have that much of me. I don't want you to see that much. But in the Lord's love and his grace, he goes into each of these rooms until the entire house is filled with his presence. And the wonder and forgiveness and grace is experienced at that moment changes the individual. That's what Barnabas was. He's the kind of individual that says, Lord, I fill my heart. Fill my heart with all of you. We sing a song. I'm not going to sing it, so don't run. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. It's an invitation to say, Lord, just come and fill me. I want you to. But I'll confess that my cup leaks. I can find myself just not paying attention, and instead of seeking that greater presence of God, that willingness to let him challenge some of my attitudes and behaviors and concepts, instead of inviting more of him, I move towards inviting less. And as a result, the results are not good. And that's why I listed the dangers of a half-hearted kind of faith. It leads us to a place and to a kind of result that many of us don't want to be. And I've realized that from time to time, and then there are sometimes I've been blind to it. That's why Barnabas says remain. It takes an intentional effort, a decision to do that. And my invitation to you this morning and during this period of Lent is be intentional. Make the choice to say, Lord, I invite you into my heart to every area. Those areas that I'm not wanting to talk to you about, those ideas that I've held that maybe, aren't in line with what you would want from me. And if we can do that, I imagine that this attitude that began our journey will continue in a marvelous way. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me that's what I want. I don't want to get to that place that I become something that I don't like. I think of George Lloyd Ogilvy, or Lloyd George Ogilvy. He was a Presbyterian preacher in the 90s, and he ended up being the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He wrote a book entitled Falling into Greatness. And in that book, he told a story that I could identify with. He said he got a call from an old friend. He knew from long ago that they had shared much in the faith. And his friend, as he answered the phone, he says, Lloyd, you got to help me. I've messed up. Now, I don't know. If you were... Sometimes a preacher gets something like that. Somebody will say, I've messed up. And your mind goes crazy. Like, what in the world did they do? And you really are almost afraid to hear. And And especially if somebody sits down and wants to kind of tell you about it, you want to act real calm. You don't want to go shocked. You did what? So Lloyd is hearing this, and his mind is racing all over the place. What did my friend do? And his friend says, but I don't want to tell you over the phone. I need to meet with you. And so he goes on to say that he met with his friend. They sat down, and his friend says, Lloyd, I've really messed up. I've really messed up. And he's preparing himself for what he's about to say. And the friend says, I've become cynical. I've become critical. I've become negative. And I don't like who I've become. My wife doesn't like who I've become. Nobody likes who I've become. And I don't know what to do. And Lloyd said, you're doing it. You have been willing to be honest and to say, Lord, this is what's happening with me. This is what I'm becoming. This is the result of my sin and my lack of being consistent and faithful to you. And to confess that. And his Lord said, and the second thing you did is you reached out for help. And those are the two things that maybe we need to do. I can't speak for you, but I know that in my life there have been more than one time that I've had to sit down and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm off path here. I need your help because I'm becoming something I don't like. Something that's contrary to what I know you want me to be. And I need your help because I can't change this. I know that I need your help not only to find forgiveness, but to find your strength and power to stay faithful and consistent and not to allow, me to drift, not to allow me to wander, not to allow me to get all caught up in the ridiculous, but to find my heart anchored in you. That is what I see in this beautiful passage. I see us. I see me. I see what the church could be if we heed Barnabas' words. Remain true with all your heart to the Lord. And to do that, it just doesn't happen by accident. It happens by an intentional journey of choice. And without that attention, our lives, our attitudes, our behaviors change. And the Lord doesn't abandon us, but we become something sometimes unrecognizable to Him. So allow the Lord to work in our hearts this morning, because I know that all of us are here this morning because we want what's really true. We're not looking for something fake or false or an invitation. We want the real thing. And that's what Barnabas went to see, and he saw it, and he was glad. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, it's easy to see how we can look at one another or other groups and look at them with an attitude of doubt and question and even preconceived ideas and truly not see you at work. But Lord, I am so grateful. As you brought this Methodist group and this Baptist group together, that was not what was happening. You had instilled in our people a sense of love and grace and hope that what was yet to come was something good, something that would honor you, something that would witness your goodness and grace. And even as we didn't know exactly how that would work, we were anticipating with great hope that's what would happen. And Lord, today we celebrate that. And we want to continue to celebrate that journey that we take together. That though we can sometimes come from different backgrounds, we come to a place in which we want to be wholehearted, devoted Christians. Christians that don't witness to community of grumbling or complaining or critical or cynical, but to witness the fact that we love one another and that we love you and that we find our help and our hope in you. Lord, may that be our commitment. May that be our intentional choice, not only this morning, but as we move forward. In the name of Jesus, amen.